Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, April 3rd, 2025, 2 John.
All right, before we get started, this Sunday is Communion Sunday. We'll have communion this Sunday, and there will be a meeting after the communion service for everyone who wants to participate in VBS, Vacation Bible School, this summer. We're going to have Vacation Bible School this summer. So everyone who wants to participate in Vacation Bible School this summer, this includes preparing the crafts, helping with games or the crafts. This includes teaching or being a teacher's helper. This includes helping Tim on the cleanup crew. So this Sunday after the communion service, everyone that wants to participate in the Vacation Bible School, in the time that I've been here since 1977. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids have heard the grace gospel, and they're going to be in heaven. They will be in heaven because the Vacation Bible School here at Upland Bible Church. Now, when I first came here, the people who were already here said, well, we're going to have Vacation Bible School. I said, well, who's going to be in Vacation Bible School? They said, oh, just the kids in our church. I said, bullshit. I said, what good is that? They get classes all the time. No, I want it known all throughout the city of Las Vegas, we're having Vacation Bible School. And so that kids can come from all over the city of Las Vegas and hear the grace gospel and have an opportunity to believe in Christ as their Savior. And that's been going on since I've been here. And I don't know how many, I'll know when I get to heaven. All of those little people, they're not little anymore. I've been here. When I came here, I was 28 years old. Now I'm 128. So they're probably, when they were here and first believed in Christ, they probably got families and their own kids now. But when I get to heaven, it'll be great to see all of those kids who came to Vacation Bible School, heard the grace gospel, and believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we're going to have it again this summer. Everyone who wants to participate, you're encouraged to show up after the communion service. And there's one other thing. The Las Ventanas Senior Living Center, the Heaven Special Lesson on Wednesday, April 2nd, went very well. They started the lesson with Dina Blair reading the Purple Book, while eight ladies followed along in their Purple Book. Some brought their own from previous lessons. In this lesson, Pastor Olson taught from 2 Corinthians 5:1 to 4 and John 1:1 to 3 and verse 14, and explained the Greek verb skenao for to dwell in the book of John, from which we get the noun skenos, or the word for tent. And that's what your physical body is described as. Your physical body is a tent. Very, very temporary. You're here in this tent for a short time, and then you're in a mansion and you're in a resurrection body for all eternity. So he pointed out that likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he took on true humanity, He was living in a skenos, in a tent. He tabernacled among us in his tent. And then that was taken down at physical death. And now he's in a resurrection body. Likewise, our life on earth is very temporary. We're living in a tent. And that tent will be taken down at physical death or the rapture and replaced with a permanent home, our resurrection body in heaven. To God be the glory as he continues to bless the ministry at Las Ventanas. Your prayers are greatly appreciated. All right, open your Bible to 2 John. 2 John. It's not that hard. All you have to do is find 1 John. And 2 John follows. And I'm now exegeting 3 John. And there's a lot of great, great doctrines in 3 John. Some of you are already in 4th John, and I'm sure you found a lot of new things in there too. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 John, verses 4 to 6. Corrected translation sounds like this. I was very happy because I have found that some of your children, this is that great lady Nympha, her children, who are now grown up and they're young adults, he says, I am very happy because I found that some of your children keep on walking in aletheia, the absolute truth of Bible doctrine, the Word of God. Just as we have received the mandate to do so from the Father, God the Father. Verse 5. And as things now stand, great lady, I make a request of you, not as writing to you a new mandate, but the mandate which we have had from the beginning. Namely, that we love one another. That's with the great functional virtue of impersonal love for all. Verse 6. And this is virtue love. Specifically here, the spotlight's on impersonal love for all, loving one another. Namely, that we keep on walking, keep on living the spiritual life, according to the norms and standards of his mandates, God's mandates in the Word of God. This is the mandate, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should keep on walking in it, in virtue love, specifically impersonal love for all, loving one another with virtue love. Well, that brought us to a study on the spiritual walk of the church age believer. The spiritual walk of the church age believer, and we have, so far we've studied points 1 through 7. Point 1, the spiritual walk is first of all described as walking in the light. Ephesians 5:8, you were once in darkness as an unbeliever, you were in spiritual death. But now you are light in the Lord, in union with Jesus Christ, who is light. Walk, therefore, walk as children of light. Since we are positionally light in the Lord, in union with Christ, then we should walk experientially in the light, as children of light. Therefore, walking in the light is synonymous for living the spiritual life of the church age. Point 2. The precedence for walking in the light is found in 1 John 2:6. We have a role model, and that role model is Jesus Christ himself. 1 John 2:6, the one who claims to abide in him, meno, that's John's word for living the spiritual life, is obligated also himself to keep on walking just as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked and lived the spiritual life. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our role model. Our Lord walked in the prototype spiritual life, and therefore we are to walk in the operational spiritual life. Walking as children of light means we are to obtain spiritual maturity and fulfill the ultimate objective of the church age and have virtue love brought to completion in our heart. And then point 3, the power for the spiritual walk is in two parts. Part 1, the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the agency of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. Now that demands you fulfilling the other mandate, Ephesians 5:18. Keep on being filled, empowered by the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And then the second part, the power of the spiritual walk is the powerful word of God in your heart. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful. As you live the spiritual walk by the spiritual skills, then you will get maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. And this results in walking in the absolute truth of the Word of God. 2 John 4, I was very happy because I have found that some of your children keep on walking in the absolute truth, aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God, just as we have received the mandate to do so from the Father. And we have coming up in 3 John 4, I have no greater happiness than this, to hear of my children walking in the absolute truth, aletheia, of the Word of God. Then we have a warning given by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, meaning no metabolized doctrine in your heart, but as wise, maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. And then point 4, as you live the spiritual walk, you will walk in a manner worthy of God. When we walk in a manner of worthy of God, we are pleasing God and glorifying God. And that's the reason why we're here. In this short time, we're here in phase two. We are here to please God and to glorify God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, who elected you to privilege into his kingdom and glory. If we do all this, then we fulfill 1 John 1:7 and have maximum fellowship with God. If we keep on walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. The winner believer has fellowship with God. And then point five. The spiritual walk is also described as walking in newness of life. Now, we studied that on Sunday morning a while back in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Walking in newness of life means living the unique spiritual life of the church age. Walking in newness of life means we walk in the light of the Word of God. We walk in newness of life because of the baptism of the Spirit, which entered us into union with Jesus Christ, who is the light, Romans 6:4. And then point six, the spiritual walk is living the faith rest life. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, in the class last night, I've had individuals come up to me and thank me for the class last night. It meant so much to them. And I've taught the faith rest life again and again and again and again. But evidently I need to teach it one more time. The faith rest life is one of the most important problem-solving devices that God has given to us in the church age. And we have so many problems in the world today. You have so many problems in your life. We have problems in America. All of these problems, some of them are health problems. Some of them are, well, you're just getting old age problems. So all kinds of problems. We have more problems in the world today than ever before. And that brings and produces stress in the lives of people. For the unbeliever, they don't have any way of dealing with that stress. And for the believer, unfortunately, God's given you the problem-solving device to deal with it, but you're not using it. And you have stress in your life. And that creates a major problem. When you get stress in your life and your soul, it affects your whole body. It affects your body. And your body will have all kinds of symptoms. Just because you have stress going on in here, you have all kinds of problems in your body. There's no reason for that. The faith rest life is a problem-solving device. If you live the faith rest life, and that's 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith. By faith and not by sight. The faith rest life has three parts. First of all, part one, you reach out by faith and claim a promise. Now in the Word of God, there are 7,000 promises in the Word of God. And many of you even have a promise notebook. Put them all down in your notebook and you go over it and over. You got to start out with claiming a promise. You reach out by faith and claim a promise of the Word of God. What does that do? That gets your head above water. Because when you have stress, you're drowning. You're drowning from the stress and the pressure. But you reach out by faith and claim a promise, and your head gets up above the water. Now what do? You think. You think. What do you think? You think a doctrinal rationale. Part two, you reach out by faith and claim a doctrinal rationale. It might be the essence of God rationale. It might be the plan of God rationale. It might be a fortiori rationale. But you reach out by faith and go through that doctrinal rationale. For example, let's take one of those. Let's take the essence of God rationale. Now you got these problems. You got all these pressures. You got this stress going on in your soul. Well, you reach out by faith. First of all, claim a promise. Get your head above water. Now let's go through the essence of God rationale. And you think. Father, you are the sovereign God of the universe. You're the quarterback. You call the plays. You are the potter and I'm the clay. And your decisions are absolutely perfect and your plan is perfect. And the decision you have, this plan you have for my life is the perfect plan. This is a part of the plan you have for my life. And then you go to the holiness of God. God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And you think, Father, you are infinite integrity, infinite virtue, infinite honor, and you're infinitely fair. And what I am dealing with and going through is you're infinitely fair with me in everything that I'm going through because you are absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And he's virtue love. And you say, Father, you are virtue love. And you love me with infinite virtue love. You love me with infinite virtue love. And your eternal life. You've given me eternal security. And you're the omniscient God. You are the all-knowing God. You know all about my situation, you know all about my circumstances, you know all about my problems, you know all about my adversities, and you knew about it before I was even here. And you're the omnipresent God, Father. You and the Son, the Spirit indwell me. You're with me every single second of every single day. And you're the omnipotent, all-powerful God, the creator of the universe. And if you created the universe, you can solve any problem. And you can solve this problem that I'm dealing with. And you're immutable. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your veracity, your infinite truth and faithfulness, I can have maximum confidence in you, Father. At maximum confidence in you and maximum confidence in your word. That's stage two of the faith rest life. You take a doctrinal rationale and you reach out by faith and claim that doctrinal rationale. You think through it, every part of that doctrinal rationale. Now you come to part three. You come to the doctrinal conclusion. If God is for you, who can be against you? This is all in God's hands. So what do? You rest. You rest in God, in His grace, in His power, and you rest in Him. It's all taken care of. That's how fantastic the faith rest life is. It's a very, very magnificent and powerful problem-solving device that God has given to all of us. Sad thing is that many believers, even though they may have heard it, that kind of went in one ear and out the other ear. And I can still remember May Walker at Baraka Church, and I was having dinner with her one night, and she said, "There are people in Baraka that are they're mad at the colonel. They're actually maligning the colonel and slandering the colonel because they said he is repeating all the time, repeating here, repeating there, repeating, and they're maligning the colonel." And then I tell them, "He's not teaching you so you can remember it. He's teaching you so you'll never forget it. That's why he repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats. And that's why I do. And if any of you want to get upset, well, Pastor Olson's repeating. I've heard that." Okay, you heard it. Well, why don't you apply it then if you heard it? "I'm not teaching you so you remember it. I'm teaching you so you'll never forget it. That's why I'm teaching it." So, repetition, 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 repetition. I was blessed. I was blessed, but I have two sons. But I'm a pastor of a church. And I knew my two sons had a lot of athletic ability. We homeschooled them here for a long time. But then we had athletic. I'd take them over to the park over here, and I was all-time quarterback. I was all-time quarterback, and they were receivers. And I taught them how to run routes, and they ran routes, and I passed the ball. And then they finally said, "Dad, yeah? We're tired of going over to the park and you being all-time quarterback and teaching us these things. We want to play real football." "Oh, real football." So we had a cabin up at Cold Creek, and they were qualified to go to Indian Springs High School. A 1A high school has about 100 kids in the whole school. And they played football, and they turned out for track and field. And the coach there, Tim Daly, who was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he called me up here one day. He goes, "Pastor Olson?" I go, "Yes, I'm Tim Daly, head track coach at Indian Springs." He said, "I understand that... you ran the hurdles in college." I said, "Yes, sir, I did." "I understand you ran them very well." I said, "Well, you don't want to believe everything you hear." He says, "I don't know how to coach hurdling. I was wondering, could you come out and take a look at our hurdlers and maybe give them a few pointers?" And I says, "Well," I said, "I'm a pastor of a church. That's number one. But I can organize my life, and I'll come out and take a look at him." And so I did. And I started working with some of those kids. And he was listening to everything I was telling them what to do. And he said, "Could you be my assistant track coach? Could you come out and be my assistant track coach?" I said, "I think I could. Again, I'll organize my life and come out." I didn't think I'd ever be able to coach my sons, Derek and Dave. I never thought I'd ever get to do that, being a pastor of a church. But I went out and I worked with them. Not only Derek and Dave, but we had a big track team, about 15 people. The other 4A schools have 200 on the track team. We had 15 people in the whole team. And I worked with the hurdlers. And the key is repetition, 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 repetition. It's anybody can run a 100-yard dash. All you got to do is just get out of the blocks and run. Very few can run the hurdles because you have to have precisely correct procedure. Lead leg, trail leg, lead arm, trail arm, head position. the exact right steps to the hurdle, come down the exact right number of feet on the other side of the hurdle, and it takes repetition and repetition, repetition, repetition. And when I worked with all the hurdlers. When I first started working with them, well, the first track meet we had, it was scary. They hadn't had enough repetition. Some of them were Samoans, and they were going over, doing all kinds of things. And after that first track meet, I said, looks pretty bad, coach, but not to worry, not to worry. And we kept working repetition, 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 and then one track meet. I think it was at Bonanza. One track meet at Bonanza. The gun went off, and Derek was running the high hurdles, and boom, 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 doom, boom, just blew everybody away. And I go, he's got it. Same way with Dave. Repetition, 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 and then he got it. And they both were state champions in the high hurdles, state champions in the intermediate hurdles. They were state, Dave was state champion in the long jump, state champion in the triple jump. And I had the privilege of coaching all the jumpers and all the hurdlers. I never thought I'd get to do that. But repetition. Now, so don't any of you, don't be like some of those people in Baraka that maligned and slandered the colonel because he was repeating. You have to have repetition and hear it again and again and again and again. Not teaching you so you remember it, I'm teaching you so you never forget it. That takes repetition. And that's true in Bible doctrine. That's true in the faith rest life. So, point six, the faith rest spiritual walk is living the faith rest life. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and we received him by faith, so walk in him. Now we walk by faith. Point seven, the spiritual walk is walking in virtue love. And that's Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and in our passage, 2 John verses 4 through 6. Now that brings us to point eight. Point eight. The spiritual walk is walking in divine good production. The spiritual walk is walking in divine good production. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his creation, a new spiritual species. For we are his new spiritual species, having been created in Christ Jesus. For what? For divine good production, which God has prepared in advance that we should be walking in them. Divine good production, Ephesians 2:10. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the epinosis knowledge, the completed knowledge of His will by means of all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that for the purpose that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, divine good production. Divine good production. That's the result of living the spiritual life. That's the result of attaining spiritual maturity. When you reach spiritual maturity, you will bear the fruit of every good work, maximum divine good production. If you're not living the spiritual life, you have nothing by way of production. You'll have wood, hay, and straw instead of gold, silver, and precious stones, and increasing in the epinosis knowledge of God. Colossians 1, 9, and 10. So, sub-point 1 of point 8, at salvation, we become His creation, a new spiritual species. Ephesians 2:10. We become His creation, a new spiritual species. Subpoint 2, divine good production is the result of living the spiritual life and attaining spiritual maturity. It's not the means. Legalism always makes it the means to attain spiritual maturity. It's not the means, it's the result. It's the result of attaining spiritual maturity. The result of reaching spiritual maturity, having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, you will have maximum divine good production in your life. Gold, silver, and precious stones. They will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Subpoint 3. This is the point at which you fulfill all the walking mandates, all the walking commands in the Scriptures. So this is the point at which you fulfill all the walking commands. Point 9. The winner believer also walks in spiritual freedom. In spiritual freedom. Psalm 119 verse 45 says, I will walk about in freedom because I have sought out your precepts, Bible doctrine. So the winner believer walks in spiritual freedom. 10. Walking has a double connotation in the Word of God. A double connotation in the Word of God. One of them is a positive connotation, and the other one is a negative connotation. So, subpoint 1, the first connotation, the positive connotation. The utilization of divine power, the filling of the Spirit, and metabolized doctrine in your heart, and to advance to spiritual maturity and glorify God. So the walking in its positive connotation in the Word of God is the utilization of divine power, the filling of the Spirit, and metabolized doctrine in your heart to attain spiritual maturity and to glorify God. The second connotation is a negative connotation. And that's the utilization of the energy of the flesh, the sin nature. And that results in reversionism. The utilization of the human energy of the flesh, the sin nature, and that results in reversionism. 3. Hence, these two categories of walking are related to church-age believers either going forward or going backward? Which way are you going? Are you going forward or are you going backward? So these two categories of walking are related to church age believers, either advancing or retreating. Subpoint four. To advance in the spiritual walk and be a winner believer, you must live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. To advance in the spiritual walk and be winner believers, you must live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. Subpoint five. However, to go backwards, to retreat in the walk of life and become a loser believer, you simply make bad decisions to live your life in Satan's cosmic system. To retreat in the walk of life and become a loser believer, you simply make bad decisions to live your life in Satan's cosmic system. But you don't have to be in there. All you have to do is rebound, get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and the spiritual life. All right, now let's get up and go forward. Get up and go forward. Everybody sins. Everybody fails. That's one thing I like about running hurdles. You're going to hit the hurdles and fall down from time to time. If you haven't hit a hurdle and fallen down, I had scabs on my nose. I hit the hurdle, go down, slide on the... And we ran on cinder tracks. And dirt and rocks and everything. Had it... all kinds of problems with my chest and arms and nose. And I have such a wonderful little nose there. And coaching, we have a track meet, and one of the schools we were, Indian Springs competed against was... Spring Mountain. Debbie wound up being the women's track coach out at Indian Springs too. Spring Mountain, and they're running the hurdles, and the Spring Mountain athlete, hurdler, hit the hurdle, crashed and burned, slid on the tartan, and he was going to walk off the track. And as he started, he got up and started to walk off the track. I said, "Stop! You don't quit. You don't walk off. You finish the race. You get out there. You finish that race." And he looked at me. I mean, I wasn't the Spring Mountain coach. He got back and finished the race. And the coach for Spring Mountain, Big Ed, came over. And he heard me yelling at his athlete. He said, "Coach Olson, what went on there?" I said, "Well, your hurdler fell down and he was going to quit. And that's the worst thing anybody can do is quit." And I told him, "You're not going to quit. You're going to finish the race. I don't care if it takes a calendar to time you. You're going to finish the race. Don't ever quit." And I said, "That's what I told him." He goes, "Thanks, Coach Olson." He says, "That's exactly what these kids need to hear. They want to quit all the time. They want to quit and quit and quit. Thank you for taking that time to help my hurdler." I said, "No problem. Besides, we were already beating you so bad anyway." I didn't say that. Thought about it. Point 11. The necessity for the spiritual walk. The necessity for the spiritual walk. Subpoint one. The problem is that the church age believer continues to have a sin nature after salvation. I know you all come in here with your halos up there. So wonderful. You look like you never sin when you come in here. But I know better. You have a sin nature. And all of us have a sin nature after salvation. And therefore, every one of us sins. We all sin. And you look so holy tonight here in the church. And yet you sin. And we studied all that in Sunday morning in Romans chapter 7. The pattern of the believer's sinfulness or carnality depends on how much time you spend in Satan's cosmic system instead of living the spiritual life. So, there are three patterns of sinfulness. Three patterns. First of all, frequent sinning. Frequent sinning is you sin, you get out of fellowship with God, you get in Satan's cosmic system, and then you just stay there and make one bad decision after another, after another, after another, and you spend too much time in the cosmic system. That's frequent sinning. You just light one sin, it's like chain smoking. You get involved in chain sinning, like one sin off the next one, off the next one, off the next one. And then secondly, there's occasional sinning. And that's where you spend a part of your time living in the cosmic system and a part of your time living the spiritual life. That's occasional sinning. But third, there is sporadic sinning. Sporadic sinning. And this is the believer, this is the believer who lives the spiritual life to the maximum. This is the life of the spiritually adult believer. Sporadic sinning. Now, even the spiritually adult believer still fails and still sins. Every one of us in here has failed and sinned. However, that believer, you keep short accounts with God. You know when you sin. Okay, you sin, you keep short accounts. You rebound as quickly as possible. Right away, you rebound, get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, the spiritual life. So you use rebound and get back in the fellowship with God, filling of the Spirit, spiritual life, and then you get up and finish the race and get going. I was talking with another one of the members of our church who is, he's running his own spiritual hurdles, Cliff Abbott. And we were talking on the phone, and I said, Cliff, you have been running these spiritual hurdles. He has complications from heart surgery. They're major complications. He wound up having a stroke. It affected a certain part of his brain, and it affected everything in his body. And I said, Cliff, God is in control in your life. He has a perfect plan for your life. We kind of went through the faith rest life and the essence of God rationale. And I said, not to worry, Cliff. God has this all worked out. He knew about it in eternity past. You just rest in Him. You rest in Him. And then I said, you know what? One of these days you're going to be fine. You're going to get up. You'll probably run the marathon in Las Vegas. And I said, when you're out there, and I said, I'm going to yell at you, how far are we going? And he, being a Marine, he said on the phone, all the way, sir, all the way. And I said, right all the way. You're going to go all the way. So not to worry. You know, this is where the faith rests life, precisely correct procedure, clear these hurdles. And I said, you just always remember that. You can just hear me yelling at you. How far are we going? All the way, sir. All the way. How far are you going? I hope you all say, all the way, sir. All the way. So, 2 Corinthians verses 4 through 6. This is a great paragraph. I was very happy because I have found that some of your children keep on walking in aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God, just as we have received the mandate to do so from the Father, God the Father. And as things now stand, great lady, I make a request of you, not as writing to you a new mandate, but the mandate which we have had from the beginning, namely that we love one another with that great functional virtue of impersonal love for all. Verse 6, and this is virtue love, specifically impersonal love for all. Namely, that we keep on walking, living the spiritual life according to the norms and standards of His mandates, God's mandates in the Word of God. And this is the mandate, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should keep on walking in it, in virtue love, specifically impersonal love for all, loving one another with impersonal love. Now, the Apostle John, in 2 John here, he's putting the spotlight on the functional virtue of impersonal love for all. And all throughout the New Testament scriptures, God keeps putting the spotlight on the functional virtue of impersonal love for all. Turn over to Hebrews 13, verse 1. Hebrews 13, 1. Hebrews 13, verse 1. And we don't know who the author is of Hebrews. But in Hebrews 13, 1, he says, let the love of the brethren, the royal family, continue. Keep on loving with impersonal love for all. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 9. We'll start at verse 9. Let virtue love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, impersonal love for all. Give preference to one another in honor. And that's it. That's when you love someone with impersonal love for all, that's a demonstration of the Royal Family Honor Code. It demonstrates you have grace righteousness in your heart. You have become a grace righteous believer. You're a spiritually mature believer. Another synonym for that is a grace righteous believer. You have become a grace righteous believer. You are living your life by the Royal Family Honor Code. You are manifesting impersonal love for all. And then just go over to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 8. In Romans 13, 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Romans 13, 8. And then turn over to 1 Peter 1, 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. First Peter 1:22, since you have, by means of obedience to Bible doctrine, purified your souls for an unhypocritical love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. And then 1 John 3:11. In 1 John 3:11, John writes, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." That great functional virtue of impersonal love for all. And this mandate to love one another with impersonal love for all, where did John learn this? It came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to John 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus Christ is holding Bible class, and he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You see, when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, that motivational virtue of personal love for God the Father motivates impersonal love for all. And all the angels witness that. And all of mankind, all the people around you witness that. And you have great visible impact. Great visible impact with the angels. Great visible impact with the people around you when you have impersonal love for all. And then over in John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide," there's Menno again. Who is the author of John? Well, John, the Apostle John. "Now abide," Menno, "abide in my virtue love. If you obey my commands, you will abide," Menno, "remain in my virtue love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have taught you these doctrines so that my happiness may be in you and that your happiness may be made complete. My command is this: love each other just as I have loved you with impersonal love." And then in verse 17, "This is my command: love one another." That's impersonal love for all. And then 1 John 3:23, "And this is the commandment that we be," first of all, a commandment for the whole human race, "that we believe in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ." That's for all. The whole world. And then for those who believe in Christ, another command. "Those of you who believe in Christ, love one another just as he commanded us." And then 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another because virtue love is from God." And then 1 John 4:11. "Beloved, if God loves us, first class condition, and he does, we have also become obligated to love one another with impersonal love for all." 1 John 4:20-21. "If someone says, I love God, and yet he hates his fellow believer, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his fellow believer whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his fellow believer." Well, again and again and again throughout the New Testament scriptures, the spotlight, God puts the spotlight on this phenomenal functional virtue of impersonal love for all. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.